The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, Christ Without Compromise, The Bible Without Qualification, October the 8th, 2017. This morning our sermon is on a classic case of confrontation. It's from 2 Chronicles 20, Time and Timeliness. Time and Timeliness, 2 Corinthians 20. A confrontation with a result of the most marvelously inspirational character. What happened? There was an alarm. What was the alarm? Israel, with a king of great and notable distinction by the name of Jehoshaphat, a king of reforming zeal, sensitivity to the things of the Lord, immense desire to follow him, but with weaknesses which it seemed sometimes would set off sirens for him, and yet he didn't realize. Jehoshaphat, for all that a remarkable king, was leading a nation which was suddenly confronted with a multitude of enemies coming simultaneously. Namely, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir. And others with them. That's the part that I don't like. If I heard as a king that those three nations were coming, I'd think, boy. But others with them. What sort of a multitudinous apparition arises to the mind? This is Dunkirk. Not that that would go through his mind, but it goes through my mind, the parallel. This is Pearl Harbor. This is an inflammatory consummation of years of dangers from various nations. Now it is focused in one, as if you had cancer of the brain, the liver, and the kidneys simultaneously. It is obviously overwhelming. Right, that's the first point. When I say obviously overwhelming, I'm speaking of the natural man or woman being confronted by it, not of the supernatural peace of the person empowered, like a boat that has a motor on it, by God. And we're speaking of somebody with such empowering, and we see what happens in this confrontation. First of all, what does Jehoshaphat do? A great multitude is coming, he is told. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Now, I love that. Peter says, fear God. Fearing God is a sort of vocational area of the utmost critical importance. If you don't fear God, where is your understanding? Now there's craven fear, which in cowardly style puts its leg, its tail between its legs, contracts its chest, looks downward and slinks off. We're not talking of that sort of fear. There are different sorts of love, and there are different sorts of fear, and there are different sorts of hatred. There are different sorts of people. If you could see different people arranged, not according to their physical appearance, but according to the nature of their heart, boy, you would see a tremendous variety. Jehoshaphat feared. This is a dangerous situation. I will not put my trust in myself. I will not put my trust in my nation. I will put my trust in God and come before him with a reverent, watchful, and alert heart, knowing that without him there is no hope, knowing that with him there is no danger. He feared. Next thing he did was to set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't engage in a short and tremulous view of prayer merely. He got into an orientation of mind that was express and explicit. He looked towards the Lord the way a child might look to its mother when a car whisks by it and misses it by 6 inches. He set himself, his heart already ready because of long times of prayer, no doubt, is now addressing to the purpose, like, on your marks, get set. You set yourself. You're used to running, all right, that makes it more readily done. And proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. How lovely. Imagine if Australia were to proclaim a fast throughout all of its land to seek the Lord before smacking his other cheek very roughly with a mailed hand in order to tell him that in creation and in man, it doesn't really matter. Which, of course, is the current phenomenon approaching a declining land that hasn't learnt to fear God. When I say that, I do not speak of what may be numerous Christians in this land, but I do speak of what is controlling the political and educational procedures. He proclaimed a fast. Well, England had a national day of prayer at Dunkirk, and things happened. Of course they did. But when you're so wise that you ignore the very genes within you about male and female, what hope is there? It's as though there's a helpless fantasy for children to laugh at, amazed that adults could do such things. Deny the genes that are in you. Can you make yourself? Well, perhaps you better do one before you get rid of the present one. So Judah gathered. They came. The people were there. Christians need very much to gather now to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. There was a pervasive coming. A national fast. They didn't actually find a way to conjoin comfort and pleasure with it, the way some of the present things seem to be engaged in doing, as though the bodies were to be created by the people who've been granted them and can't even make them when they've got a body in front of it. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly. And what he did was first of all to say to God, verse 6, you rule over it all. In your hand, power and might, no one can withstand you. Next, the personal side of it. Are you not our God? Not some dim philosophic model who drove out the inhabitants? You who gave us our present position? You, thinking back to the sanctuary times, if disaster comes, come to God. You who have made offer of help, of hearing. You who through the format and features of the sanctuary are indicating the nature of salvation and the way home. Now, he then rehearses the story regarding those three nations, namely Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir. Jehoshaphat says, now, when we came into this land that you're leading, we were told not to attack these nations. When we came into the land, we didn't just do anything. You had a prescribed target for us. People of profound wickedness who had been given hundreds of years to repent. And you instructed us to leave these particular ones, this three out of the various people, other than they that were in the place. Don't touch them, leave them. And now, what have they done? How do they reward us? They come and try massively, jointly, to destroy us. Verse 13, O our God, will you not judge them? But we have no power against this great multitude. That is one of the troubles in present life amongst the secularly religious, which seems to be possibly the bulk. We have power, they say, by psychological techniques, by sociological procedures, by ranting professors, and I say ranting, think of the one who said it doesn't matter in the matter of evolution, how just so storyish our statements sound. We will never give up our materialism which actuates and leads us. That was one of the world's leading scientists in America. Don't be misled to think that science has one word to say in terms of well-known and dignified scientific method. Will you test and check? As many, many PhD scientists show, there is just no case. But we'll come back to that. Do we not know? We do not know what to do. But, always remember this next time you have an impossible seeming situation. Verse 12, our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah are here, with our little ones. Don't forget the little ones. People sometimes want to make a new sort of atomistic Christianity. It is true, you come to the Lord one by one. It is also true. Is it so surprising we have more than one fact? I sometimes wonder the way people immediately try to get dilemmas and dualities. Yes, it is another fact that we have children. It is another fact that we have families. It is another fact that these constitute many groupings. It is another fact that the children come through the DNA in the parents, with representation from each parent, so that partly they have what the parents have, each parent has. And things of this kind going back. They stood before the Lord. They were compacted. They were a congregation. They were a group. They had different phases of maturity, but one phase of solidarity. And now we've been looking at the prayer response to the challenge. We saw the first response, then the prayer response, and now the divine response. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, verse 15, listen, all of you, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, the political power is not inordinate but subordinate to God in any godly, God-fearing, and wise nation. You, King Jehoshaphat, you too, you listen. God is speaking to the nation, whether to kings or princes or soldiers or children or whatever. Listen, tomorrow. Timing is important. Remember the 3 days? If Christ had risen on the fourth day, there would be no gospel. God sets modes of recognition. One is lack of error. When Christ said the third day, it had to be that or he was wrong, and God does not make mistakes. He was on a messianic mission, and he was given what to say in it. He's been given a command, as he himself said, John 12, what he should say. And what was it that was said? Thus says the Lord to you, verse 15, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Well, that's good advice. The first thing to do is to go into a sort of intellectual, moral, and physical paralysis so that you might be devoured the way a cat might devour a rat. But so the first thing to say is, now first of all, fear God. If you fear God, you've got nothing else to fear. That's that. The battle isn't yours, but God's. The thing is in God's hands. Let him do it. So stop fearing. Fear God. That is a consolidating, clarifying fear. But don't fear men and circumstances and all the rest of the great humbug of unholy preoccupations available to you. 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Well, that's very nice. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There are many times when standing still is far harder even than running towards a battle. Because what am I doing? What will happen? I'm doing nothing and nothing is changing. But that all presupposes that you are the one directing operations. You're the Napoleon on the scene. But you're not. God may have something for you to do, but you should find that out like a member of an orchestra and then do it. Well, in this case, they were told what to do. Position yourselves, number one. Take up your proper positions. Get organized. Good. What then? Stand still. Pretty hard. Johnny, stop waving your arm like that. Mother to little child. Stand still. Quieten yourselves. Let all the psychological junk disperse itself. Look with the eyes of childlike faith to your Father. Stand still. Watch. Wait. Look. Listen. You're not inactive when you're doing all that, but stand still. Don't act. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go, time, tomorrow, right? Good, point taken. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Well, that is sufficient. If God be with you, who will be against you? And I love the next bit. So unlike Kim of North Korea, and seemingly so unlike Xi Jinping of China, and so unlike various other sovereigns. One of them's even written a number of books, and the latest thing is not the little red book of Mao, but the various books of this mighty instructor whose name seems to be over ever so many committees, so that disrespect to him is becoming almost disrespect, it would seem, to the quintessence of that nation. Alas, these are the ways humanism exalts itself to a godishness which doesn't have the power or the wisdom or the knowledge of even how to make one of itself. Say to any man, go and make one of yourself. If you're so great, if you're so godlike, you don't have to listen even to your genes, which is the latest thing in Australia. If you don't have to do that, and let's hope it doesn't pass for that reason, it's foolishness almost turned into a pseudo-divine situation. I don't have to worry about my genes, I do as I please. Really, we hadn't noticed. Perhaps you've noticed that that's not the case in Russia, or in China, or in India, or in various other countries. People aren't gods in all these nations. Have you noticed that? It's better to be a man than a god when you're not one. You're not a god. Will you still say, I am a God when I slay you, says God in Ezekiel? I think not. Fear God and seek him. Well, Jehoshaphat bowed with his head to the ground and worshipped God. Oh, for leaders that will worship God. Not a godly sort of thing which they make up in their minds or somebody else did for them. The God of the best-selling book of the world, the Bible. The God whose word is testable in hundreds of ways has been tested and alone amongst all such testable things. And very few religions have testable things in terms of scientific method and logic. The only book which has the testable things which verifies continually. Jehoshaphat bowed. And then they all got busy. An amazing musical festival began. The Levites got up, people were singing, they organized the singing companies, they got very, very busy in their chorales. They went to battle surrounded by saintly singing and spiritual delight because they trusted in the Lord. Their minds, therefore, could be focused. Their relaxed inward parts could enable them to ponder and reflect and observe accurately. There's no sand in their eyes, as it were. So they rose early in the morning, verse 20, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "The king is giving a testimony of God." And he said, not a figurehead like someone dead. This living king said, quote, "Hear me, Jerusalem," verse 20, "O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord." There is a relationship between believing and steadfastness. "Believe in the Lord and you shall be established." Partly a play on words. Believe in the Lord and you will be established. To be established, you don't have to have atomic submarines. And non-atomic ones if they could be of any service. You don't have to have atom bombs. You don't have to have a snarling, snake-like, injudicious, inflammatory heart. You don't have to make beasts look ashamed by the sheer cruelty of your murdering of millions of men in needless wars. No, you don't need all that. Believe in the Lord your God. Act like it. Act soundly like a clock that knows to go tick-tock. Not terribly hard, but it does it very well. And tells the time, which is so useful. Believe in the Lord your God. It makes you so useful if you have the tick-tock of a clock, the reliable, the faithfulness, the reverential assurance of being empowered, not by batteries, but by God. And you shall be established. Believe his prophets. Don't just say, "I believe, I have a feeling of faith. I've been trying to pump it up all morning. I've got up one of the highest levels I've had for some time. I could believe almost anything just for a moment. What shall I believe?" No, not that sort of psychological nonsense. Believe his prophets. God didn't start existing when you did. He'd been going on for thousands of years. Not many, mind you. Around 6, as far as we can tell from the biblical records. And these have been very carefully checked again and again. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. Don't believe some psychologist. Don't believe some philosopher who says, as one perhaps now neo-evangelical said, "Oh, the world's going to go on despite a whole phalanx of scriptures. Oh, no, this universe, oh, no. Oh, no, that's just contradicting Jesus Christ." Believe his prophets. Don't invent new philosophies because you're good at finance or science or whatever. That doesn't make you a god. One or all. And by being made a god, I mean someone who can leave the Bible and start using the name of God for what is not written and contrary to the systematic things that are written, such as, "This world will pass away, be destroyed, and the images of an old coat thrown away." So when Jehoshaphat, with regard to the prophets, I say, not just to his own mental processes, wishes, desires, thoughts, and hopes, and schemas, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. How wonderful. He's getting it done in an orderly fashion, whatever it is to be. So off the battle they go. So we've had the divine response. And now we have been moving on to the actual actions taken. Well, they go. And what do they find? Well, after they go with all the choirs and the chorales and all the beautiful organization and with the very spirit of rejoicing and assurance, the battle is not yours but the Lord's. I say this on the subject of assurance while I'm there. That's the same with your getting to heaven if you're a believer. The battle isn't yours but the Lord's. Certainly you should be sanctified, zealous, a spiritual athlete. Of course. Certainly you should die daily. Of course. As you see in Galatians 2:20. The life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. I'm crucified with Christ. Of course, of course. That's what a Christian is. But you do not trust in yourself or in your gifts. You trust in the Lord. Now, these people collapsed by attacking each other. First of all, the Mount Seir people were attacked. And then Moab and Ammon attacked each other. How very convenient, remarkable, charming, and what a deliverance. Until there was none left. So when they arrived, all that was left were really two things. Jewelry and corpses. So they left the corpses and took the jewelry. They went back with a huge payout instead of a huge rout. That was the simple difference. Now, in conclusion, I would like to show what is our response to the sort of thing and to the example and to the challenge which we are facing here in Australia. We are a little church. We also have a response to the evolutionary disaster from 1988. This state has been inundated with compulsory evolutionary philosophy, and when you read some of the most respected philosophers or scientists, what do you read? Nature made itself before it was there to do it. That's a fair summary. They have a cloud of gas. Where did it come from? They have space and time. Where did it come from? They have expansion and force. Where did it come from? So, don't account for that. It comes from nowhere and nothing, impossible. So, the nature which they say made us, in a recent thing in the paper, nature made us, how ludicrous, what made nature? And what evidence is it for its having made you, even if it could, which all experimentation shows it can't? What you have, in fact, is a whole lot of DNA created in the past. No sign of such magnificent operations in the present. It is past, as the Bible said, God created and finished. We all do that, create and finish. That's the nature of things. God did it. When he finished, it finished. People say, oh, I wonder what made it start, and I wonder what made it stop. Oh, what in the world do you think? The one who had the power to make it started and then stopped when it finished. And now what is being said? It doesn't matter that billions and billions of genes inside you, billions and billions of commands inside you, and multiplied vast numbers of these engineer, instruct, command, give architecture for, give methods of editing and sub-editing and various techniques so as to produce assembly line sort of thing on a high order with multiple phases and things such as even the direction and the mode in which these things architecturally relate to each other as well as the actual content of this code-like material. All these things are there in billions of cells each one other than blood corpuscles which have no nucleus, each one containing the entire specifications, sometimes given as an analogy, 1,000 books of an encyclopedia. Each cell, as Denton points out, Dr. Michael Denton, that's miniaturization millions of times better than we could do. All that is in each invisible cell. And you've got billions of cells. And they constitute your body. In their various environments. And against this startling fact that they're not made like that now, it just continues. And as is pointed out by Dr. Sanford of Cornell University, every copying involves errors. And each copy is errors upon errors. And we are deteriorating. We're not getting Superman. We are deteriorating each generation until it won't work anymore. Same as a car. Except the cars don't make each other. You just keep wearing them. But as keep wearing out in each new generation a little more. In view of all these facts, we come along and we're told that it doesn't matter what's in our genes. It doesn't matter what architecture is constructing us. Generation by generation, you want to build the Empire State? Well, have an Empire State that keeps on having Empire State buildings, and you'll still be way off what we are. And so as to what we are told that we are to take no notice of what we are in terms of what we do. Well, I wouldn't say that was brilliant. If I had an aeroplane, it wouldn't occur to me and try and take it along a highway. I would say, what I have must relate to what I do with it. What you have is a body built with male and female. Wholly dependent upon the one who made the equivalent of sentences, commands, plans, architectures, modes of reproduction over thousands of years. Ignore that and you ignore life. Lead others on this and you're leading them into destruction. You're going to hasten the results which come from misuse. Therefore, as we are faced with these things in terms of evolution, in terms of the very vocabulary we are to use, we are to be instructed, it would seem likely, about not using his and her. Pronouns and adjectives are to be related to an assumption that nature made nature before it was there to do it. What are we doing? What has made us like this? It is said that in America, and perhaps it is so in Australia, it is the wealthiest generation that ever was. Is the illusion that we are gods really happening? It would almost seem so. Disregard what you are and how you're made, which you can't even understand well enough to make one of them. I can only weep for the folly. I proceed in terms of the word of God, and that is my office, and otherwise I would be disobedient. But I will not be disobedient to the heavenly division. And our response, therefore, is to cry unto the Lord as Jehoshaphat cried and to say, Lord, deliver us from this multiple assault that is being made upon the Bible, God, the creation, our natural bodies, our very vocabulary, so that we would be forced into a situation where the term marriage and various other terms, having come from the assumption that we were made, as we are saying, nature made us before it was there to do it, just a little bit of self-contradiction, on assumptions of this incredible character, we are being asked to take things from an implied agnostic or atheistic background. Everything just came, cloud of gas and all that sort of stuff. nonsense though it necessarily is logically, we have the implications to flow from that religious basis. And if atheism and agnosticism does not constitute a religious basis, I'd like to know what does. It's just a denial basis, but the assumption is the godlike character of the mind that dares to say so. How do you know? How can a meaningless universe give you the meaning of meaning? How can you tell what it's all about when you start by having what knows nothing because it doesn't have knowledge and indeed isn't there because it was nowhere to come from? And on the basis of implications like that, you have all this gender material which assumes that nobody directed it. That all those billions of cells in your body saying male and female are useless, are mistaken. On what basis? It works magnificently. Therefore, we call upon the Lord in the face of this multiple assault on the Constitution. Don't tell me that we have freedom of religion when our very language is to be formulated on the basis there is no God and it just happened. Don't tell me such nonsense. This is systematic, insistent. This is wildly totalitarian manipulation of religion without even having a plebiscite or referendum on the Constitution to change it. So that instead of the allegation, is it to be like that of USSR? That we have freedom of religion associated with systematic abuse of and replacement of religion with a state version. I say we call upon the Lord our God to deliver us from this last straw that might break the camel's back and bring a period of legal contest, challenges which know no end. So we look to God for his deliverance. We look to God for his mercy to his church. For the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are we to have a whole series of manipulative propositions which will tell us where to go, what to say, what to think? Will it indeed be a tiny little bit where inside church you're allowed to do and say this, but woe betide you if you say it out of church? Is that freedom? I would never have thought so. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace, for thy goodness, for thy love, as we see what seem to be rather similar to wolves in sheep's clothing, though the sheepishness might disappear shortly. We cry upon thy name for deliverance for thy people, for thy church, for thy testimony. We pray also, if by any means in this land of Australia, there might be an awakening. But first, deliver us, O Lord, we beseech thee, from this riot of unruly assaults threatening thy people, abusing the truth, turning from reason to will. We thank thee that thou hast made us more than conquerors. We look to thee with delight. As the challenge comes up, we know that the evil one will manifest himself more and more, but at this point, we're pleading as intercessors for thy people, thy kingdom, thy testimony, the overthrow of this so subtle, so misleading, so meretricious, so cunning a contrivance using toleration so that it can abuse even the truth. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name, and thank you for listening. Amen.